turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 24, and reading through chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. As we see a preparation or a continuation, an enhancement, a continuing enhancement of spirituality, of a relationship, a Christian's relationship with Christ, and then how that can be used toward others. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Assuming we live by means of the Spirit, let us also walk by means of the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore or adjust such a one in a spirit of objectivity or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law or principle of the Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man demonstrate or prove his own work, and then shall he have boasting in himself alone and not in another of a different kind. And this is referring back to the law teachers who are trying to influence them. For every man shall bear his own burden, those law teachers living under law and by law, trying in their own strength to please God and failing, bear their own burdens in such a matter. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Stop being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap things pertaining to eternal life. You don't earn it. You're using it. Verse 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. Taking our Bibles and turning back to the little letter before the last installment of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the little letter of Jude. And even though he doesn't call himself an apostle, I think he's one of the 12 church apostles. We come to verses 22 and 23 this morning. And it says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Well, let's start back with verse 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most, on the most holy faith or most separating faith, while worshiping by means of the Holy Spirit, pay attention to yourselves with a view toward action in the love of God, while looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. And of some have compassion or mercy, making a difference, or literally, some who are doubting or wavering, as it says in your interlinear. Verse 23, and others, on the other hand, save or rescue with fear, seizing them out of a fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In World War I, the French medical teams in the war came up with a new term called triage. It came from the French word, and I'm not a French speaker, so I might be butchering this. There's no E on the end. It's like trier, but I'm saying trier. I'm not sure how it is, but that's what where triage comes from. It means to separate, to sift, or select. And so these doctors coined this term, triage, that when the wounded came in to their battlefield hospitals and so forth behind the lines, they began the process, and it was the first time evidently that it was done in such a manner that they were categorizing the different severity and kinds of wounds. Who to treat first, who you would comfort, but there was really no help in maintaining their physical life and so forth. That's what triage is. When we come to these four verses, verses 20 through 23, in this little letter, what we're looking at is Christian triage. We're evaluating who's who and what is needed in light of the battle on the battlefield that's going on. The battlefield in relationship to our enemies and how to handle them, and people coming in, posing themselves as captains or lieutenants or commanders or generals and saying one thing about how to conduct the battle. You know, there is no battle. You can just do whatever you want. And there are Christians who are being wounded by such false commanders in the field. And so Jude now is giving triage to what should happen to these people, these who are believers. And so as we look at this triage, there's really three categories. And the first one we've looked at for a couple of weeks in verses 20 and 21, and that's yourself. Remember what they say on an airplane? We're not business travelers, Deanne and myself, but you know, we went to Ireland and then we flew back from Boise the other week. So, you know, we were reminded, and if you've been on airlines at all, I mean, it's sometimes you tend to go to sleep or start reading your book or whatever when the stewardess is going through the pre-flight instructions. If you pay attention to what they have to say, they're talking about that if the compartment loses air pressure or something, there'll be these little oxygen masks that'll come down. And then if there's a landing in water, that you're to use the seat cushions or something, there's inflatable devices you put on. They always say, you take care of yourself first. Now, you might want to take care of a little old lady sitting next to you, or your own child or infant, but what they train you and teach you to do, take care of yourself first. You have to take care of yourself first because you're not going to be good, any good to anybody else. And so you take care of yourself, and then you start helping others. And that's New Testament truth. As Christians, we cannot help anybody. If we simply know a bunch of things, and we simply spout a bunch of things, but our life is a mess. When Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, because of a certain oath that he made, didn't want to take time to go to Ephesus, he was at Miletus, and he sent for the Ephesian elders, the elders of the little groups that were in and around Ephesus, to come and meet him. And so as we go to Acts chapter 20, we see his message to them. And within that message, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says this, take heed to yourself. The Greek word proseko, to hold fast to yourself, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. You can't feed the church of God as a pastor if you're not fed yourself first. You've got to take care of yourself. Now, is that selfishness? No, it's sensibleness. Now, it's interesting that these false teachers that are warned about, either of Jude, and it says so right there in that little letter of Jude, these are shepherds who feed themselves. They just feed themselves. And what they're feeding themselves, they're not feeding themselves concerning salvation because they don't have it. They don't have past tense salvation, therefore they don't have access to present tense salvation. What they're feeding themselves is that they're building up a clientele, building up a following that, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they have a fondness of silver, or literally in our English text, the love of money. That's what they want, first and foremost. Brother Samuel and I were talking about a fellow I thought was up in the Sound area, and then when I just made the description, he says, well, there was a guy in, I believe it was Centralia, who was trying to develop, and I don't know, I think he was Arabic, but he was trying to develop a type of ministry that Samuel in Redeeming the Nations has, and that is where they would televise broadcasts of evangelistic messages and different biblical messages that they can beam to the area up there in Washington and then overseas and around the world and so forth. But he said he didn't explain a lot, but he just kind of shook his head a little bit. And that group, I don't know if they even exist anymore, but he said he was concerned about himself and about his own support. In other words, at the very least, the problem at the very least was he had his priorities misplaced. I don't know if that fellow was a believer or not. He might have been. But these fellows aren't. In the little a letter to Jude, they feed themselves. They feed themselves not from God's Word. But when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he's talking about taking care of themselves in light of God's Word. And then you're capable to be able to help someone else. So in this triage of believers, you've got to take care of yourself first. Because if you don't take care of yourself first, and we're not talking about, I need my 8 hours of rest. And don't expect me to overdo this or that. You read what Paul said about his concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The guy kind of blew himself out. They say, burn yourself out for the Lord. Well, that's really not the Lord's purpose is that, well, we just burn you out and then we go out and get a fresh body again. But there are times, and sometimes these times stack up together and together, where you're not getting a breather. You've got the choice. Am I going to let God use me again? Does He know what He's doing? I got to come up for air once in a while. I got to take care of me. Well, there's a balance to that, and we're not laying down any structure or legalistic laws that you say, you got to do it this way, and if this happens, you do it this way, and da, da, da. You simply be ready to move as the Holy Spirit would direct. And first of all, He's going to direct you to be in the Word concerning and reminding yourself of what your salvation consists of, how you relate to the persons of the Godhead and what they're providing for you and what they have for you to be able to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And so whatever work it is, whether it's an evangelistic work, whether it's a ministry work of helping and doing with that gift of ministry, whether it's a gift of giving, whether it's a gift of teaching, whether it's a gift of mercy, whatever of the 11 extant spiritual gifts out of the 20 that were given in the New Testament, out of the 11 that are still in existence today, you know, you use that gift and you allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to be in a right relationship with Himself, with your Savior, with your Father, in the Word, with the Word, and then now you're fit and ready to be able to help others. Whether it's a Sunday school class of little kids, whether it's an adult class, whether it's your neighbors or that live around you, whether it's going out on some special project, whether it's coming alongside someone who's in a particular specific ministry or whatever. Now you're ready. So number one in triage, take care of yourself first. Then we come to verse back here in Jude. Verse 22, it says, now there's a construction in the Greek that's showing you two situations, and the way we usually translate this construction is on the one hand this, and on the other hand this. So we're going to be talking about two different groups in verse 22 and 23, two different groups. So in the triage, we're going to analyze that there's going to be a difference. And this first group, it says, and of some having compassion, it says making a difference. Now, I'm going to translate that a little differently. The reason they say making a difference, it's a particular word, diakrino. If it's in the nominative case, that means that you are the one that's being spoken of. The one having compassion or mercy is the one who's doing this discrimination, who's doing this diakrino. And there it would be translated discrimination, making a difference. But another reading, and here we come back to our Sunday school lesson this morning in the adult class, textual criticism and so forth. There are some texts that have, Greek texts, that have this in the accusative case. Now, if it's in the accusative case, it's the people that you're directing mercy toward, or compassion you're directing mercy toward, they're the ones who are doing the discrimination. Now, when this word is used in a negative light, as would be if these people were doing it, you would translate it not discriminating or judging between two things. Basically, that's what it is. And it always remains judging between two things. But when it's in a negative light, it's you're judging between two things and you just can't decide. And so we translate it doubt. And that's the way it's translated in those contexts in the New Testament. When the context is in a positive light, we would say discrimination, making a difference. I believe it's the second. I believe it's talking about the people that need mercy. And you're not going, yeah, you need mercy, but I'm not going to be merciful to you. Now, there's two different groups of people, and they're both going to need mercy. And you're going to deal with both of them, or the opportunity to deal with both of them is there. But this first group is a group that is doubting. What are they doubting? Well, in the context of the letter, it's these false teachers and what they've been promoting as to, let's call it Christian free love, Christian liberty. This is what grace is. And remember how Jude describes it in verse 4? He says, they turn grace into outrageous, lewd behavior, lasciviousness. And there are some Christians who are ambivalent about the authority of these people and the message of these people, and they're ambivalent about that, and they're kind of on the fence. By the way, it's a little difficult. A little difficult. It's a lot. Someone comes in authoritatively speaking, this is the Word of God, we have as much authority as any of these other apostles, and this is what grace really is. Guess where another deciding vote is coming in all of this? My sin nature is going, yeah, hey, yeah. Oh, I don't want to put on that face or say that in front of all you Christians, but inside I'm going, yeah, that sounds pretty good. That takes a lot of weight off, that I don't have to be careful about this or that. And you just give in to urges. There are some who are ambivalent, who are in your, how many of you have an interlinear this morning? How many are you, okay? The interlinear says wavering. Doubting, wavering. The word wavering explains doubting quite well. Wavering. Ooh, which way? deciding between two things. Oh, this or that, this or that. And so as some have mercy, it says. In James chapter, keep your finger here and turn to James chapter 3. All of the, of all the, and you can check me on this. In fact, I hope you do. We're going to say something about this at the picnic this afternoon when we honor our graduates. We're going to be looking at a verse out of, just for a short time, believe me, just for a short time, we're going to be looking at a verse out of because it goes along with what we're giving them and the situation that they're moving out into. Has to do with looking at something and weighing something from the Word. And you do that toward me. Just don't take what I say just because I say it. This verse here, let me read it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above, one of the characteristics, is full of mercy. What I was going to say about the noun and the verb mercy, I can only find three times that it's in relationship to us demonstrating it or using it. Romans chapter 12, talking about the person who has the gift of mercy. Let them show that mercy with cheerfulness. This is another passage, and then it slips my mind because I didn't write it down, but I saw three of them. Out of all the times mercy is used, it's usually coming from God and appeals that I need mercy or they need mercy or this is what we've got because of God's mercy. But for a spiritual believer, is the one who is going to be characterized by a wisdom. It's going to be a wise use of mercy. It's going to be a wise use of a pity that results in an activity. It's going to be a wise use of that. You're not simply going to say, oh, poor little you, that's okay. Just do whatever you want. That's not wise use of mercy. This wisdom from above, this wisdom, one of the characteristics is that it's full of mercy. Now, back in our scripture reading this morning in Galatians chapter 6, in the first verse, and I don't want to start preaching this passage, but it's a lot of good stuff in here. And sometimes I have a tendency to explain things because I know they're problematic. They've been to me, and so I try to explain them to you, but it's not really apropos to the immediate thing we're pointing out. So I'm going to go right to the first verse. If you went through here and you saw some things that you go, well, what about that? Or he translated it this way, or why did he do that? And stuff like that. Why can't, we're not going to take time to do that. Said enough about that. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it says in your English, but it's this the terminology, this word is used for trespass. In fact, here again, you look in your interlinear and you have the word trespass under paratomati, correctly translated. Every place else has that understanding. It's not always translated that way, but it usually trespass. Remember, a trespass is something where you've had you've been solicited by an enemy, an appeal from an enemy, and it's a solicitation to something lacking in character, a solicitation to evil. That's temptation. This is out of James 1, a temptation. Temptation, before it becomes an act, moves to another, an intermediate state called trespass. And this is where you go, instead of simply having the strong there's a strong desire coming from a lust, and now you're considering this, you're being solicited by this enemy, and now you're considering it for yourself. Trespass is when you have determined, I'm going to do this. I might not say it. I might not even think it to myself, but subliminally or subconsciously, let's put it that way, subconsciously, I'm going, yeah, if this continues on, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And it's at that point, before the activity, that a person another brother who's spiritual and sees that person who's being, that Christian brother or sister who's being troubled, who's in a place of ambivalence about something, how evil behavior, let's put it that way, ambivalent about doing something that they shouldn't decide to do. In that situation, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, now it says restore. This word restore is the word that means katareo, it means to adjust. That's a good translation, a good understanding. Should adjust. Now what are you adjusting to? See, I can't say, come on, get out of that. Stop that. I'm trying to restore the guy. I don't stop. No, when you adjust, you're using the only tool that has authority to do adjustment, and that's the Word of God. And so you're reminding a sister or a brother, this is who you are. This is what you have. This is what the future holds. And what you're considering is contrary to all of that. It's that type of scenario that this adjustment is concerning. Restore or adjust such a one, and you're to do it in a spirit. And this is one of the few places where spirit is talking about your frame of mind. You do this in the frame of mind in a spirit of meekness or objectivity. Objectivity of mind. Now, how does that work? You're trying to help a brother or sister so they don't go on into a particular activity or area or continue to think a certain way or feel a certain way so that somewhere down the line something you can't even understand or perceive might happen. You're trying to help at that point. While you're doing that, you need to be objective about yourself. It goes on to say, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, number one, you could be tempted with their temptation. Oh, tell me about your troubles. A lot of things I don't want to hear. I don't want to know the detail. I don't need to know the detail. Got a trouble in a particular area? Okay. Let's see what the Word says, or this is what the Word says. This is who you are. We don't need to concentrate on that. This is what you have. This is what I have. Being meek or being objective concerning the temptation that person is going through, it can be meek or objective concerning being tempted, being contrary to this person. Well, they just don't pay attention to the things I say. They're not paying attention. They're not listening. Okay, just go ahead then. See if I care. You can be tempted to ignore. Isn't that kind of a default position that we take a lot of times? Another Christian is in the realm of some problem. And by the way, when we come back to Jude, that's what's happening. There are people who are ambivalent, and then when we come to verse 23, there are people who've gone beyond ambivalence. And we go, who needs you? You know, if you ever come back to the Lord, I'll be here. But until then, you see, mercy, even though Paul doesn't use the word mercy in Galatians 6:1, that's the motivation for the person who is suffering because of some aspect of the fall, because of sin. And they're going, I don't know. I got, and what do we do with this brother or sister in Christ? When we understand that there's a problem, what do we do? Well, first of all, who's first in the triage line? Yourself. I've said this before, that movie Dream Team. I don't know who all, Kevin Bacon? No, not Kevin Bacon. Anyway, doesn't make any difference. A bunch of people from a New Jersey mental institution go to a Yankees game, and on the way the bus breaks down or something, or the one guy has to use a bathroom, and they're looking for a bathroom as they're driving into the city and so forth, and the doctor who's taking him on the trip gets waylaid in an alley as he goes after this guy to try and get him back on the bus, and he gets jumped by some thugs, and so he ends up in the hospital. So here's these guys from the asylum, and one guy says, us nuts need to get, help me out here, Tim. Oh, that's it, that's the word. Us nuts need to get sane awful fast. Well, the first in line in Christian triage, we need to get spiritual awful fast. If we aren't already, we need to get spiritual awful fast. And then when we do that, then we can help those who are wavering, who are doubting. And then it says in verse 23, and others, and this isn't the word alos or heteros, it's just a preposition speaking of some others. There's some have compassion on a mercy, and some, it says, save with fear. Now, how do you save anybody? I thought God did the saving. Well, you're right, He does. He saves from sin. What can we do when we save somebody? In fact, how would we understand this word save? The one of the root meanings of the word save is to preserve from danger. How can you preserve someone from danger? Well, it goes on to say, when you're preserving someone from danger, do it with fear. Do it with fear while seizing them out of, not the fire, but out of fire. Now, it sounds like, and if this would be in relationship to unbelievers, I don't think it is, because it doesn't have any contextual sense to a letter to a bunch of Christians. People who are out there in the world of this nature and so forth, they never came into the church in the first place. So I really, now that would be true of unbelievers. You would be, as you, and by the way, how would you save them? Well, here again, you wouldn't be doing the saving, but you'd be giving them what they need to be saved from their sins. You'd be giving them the gospel. But I understand this to be other believers who are not simply wavering, but have gone over the edge. And now they are in the realm of that practice. And others save with fear. What are you afraid of? Remember what we've said before about Christian fear? In Hebrews chapter 10, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know who that's talking about? You look at the context, it's talking about believers. That goes along with two chapters later. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That's chastening. There's a step beyond chastening. It's called scourging, and you don't recover in this life. In fact, scourging sends you home, where you're not going to have any problems with your enemies after that. If the enemies are so egregious, and we don't use the provisions for victory, God simply takes us home and says, I'm taking you out of the game. I'm taking you away from all of that. And so scourging takes place. So that's why it says in chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When God deals with you with child training, correction, and we're bucking against that and we continue to do what we want to do. But there's another kind of fear. We've seen this before and we pointed this out. So if you haven't taken note yet, we're simply repeating something we've said before, that fear from Hebrews 10. But there's an opposite fear, another kind of fear for believers in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Excuse me. It says, let us therefore fear. Chastening? No. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It's a fear of missing out. A fear of missing God's best. Only a spiritual believer can have this kind of fear of missing God's best. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time or have the wrong attitude and so forth. Here comes the fire truck. Water, water. Thank you, Dan. Love that woman. I do thank you, Mike, when you bring it up too, but a little different relationship. I knew you'd see it that way. Okay. I'll leave it up here and we'll have it for future. Yeah. Okay. That wasn't Clint Eastwood's water, was it? Oh, okay. All right. We got to get Hebrews 4:1. There's a fear of missing out. When we come back here to Jude and it says, and others, you as a believer who's now spiritual and in a condition where you've built yourself up by your most separating faith and you're paying attention to the love of God, having done that, you are equipped now to be able to preserve others with fear. What are you fearing? You're fearing for them of missing out. Because as they miss out, those activities that they're performing, which are over the edge, their carnal activities, those activities are going to be displayed one day, and not as gold, silver, precious stone, but as wood, hay, and stubble. And what's the result of wood, hay, and stubble? Gold, silver, precious stone comes out as after the fire as what? Gold, silver, precious stone. What does wood, hay, stubble come out of after the fire? Ashes. Been around a fire much where here we these campouts and so forth, we put all this logs and wood together and we light it on fire, and in the morning or later on, it's like it melted to nothing. And then on top of that, if it's not an enclosed fire pit, you get a breeze blowing along and just blows it all away. There's nothing left. It's the fear of missing out on the gold, silver, precious stone that'll be translated into crowns that you and I have the privilege of casting at Christ's feet. That's what the fear is about. Others preserve with fear, seizing them out of a quality of fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I don't want to get into the weeds too much on this last phrase, because it is reflecting, has the idea of what the problem was in the little letter. That specific problem of a sexual nature. And notice the hating isn't of the person. The hating is of the garment. It's of the reputation or the activity that has been developed, has been provided. And the word hate is this. Oh, that disgusts me. The word hate. You know, God hated Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You know what the hatred is? Is that he didn't love Esau. He loved Jacob. But he didn't direct that kind of love toward Esau. And so it's the absence of that love. It's an ignoring, not paying attention to. I don't need that. Do you know it says in Scripture that Jesus said, if the world has hated me, the world will hate you? Notice how you try and stand up on a street corner. I've seen street preachers before. I've seen heard them preach some pretty fair stuff, some pretty basic stuff and so forth. Everybody isn't crowding around in just a big group going, what did he say? What was that? Crazy. That's hatred. That's that kind of hatred. There's two kinds of hatred, the silent and a violent. This is now the silent can turn to violent, but it all starts as silent. The world doesn't acknowledge and appreciate your Savior. And you, because you claim to belong to this Savior and have had an experience with and from and through this Savior, they just don't want anything to do with you. they kind of avoid you. It's kind of like, you know, they got something, the plague or whatever. They avoid you. There's many testimonies of Christians who've, when they experience the new birth, start going to their friends and telling them about such things. Some friends, the Holy Spirit might be using that testimony and go, yeah, really? But many of those are going to go, what happened to you? Peter talks about this. They think it's strange that you don't run in the excess with them anymore. Now, you hate, this hatred is a dislike, yes, but it's an avoidance, and not you're not paying attention to that. In fact, when you're demonstrating love to these people who've gone over the edge, and remember back in verse 22, you're awaiting the mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. They've got eternal life, and you're waiting for God to be merciful to them to get them changed around. You can't do that, but God can use you as an instrument in Him doing that. And so verse 23 says, and others preserve with an attitude of fear, a fear of them not or missing out on God's best for them, seizing them out of fire while hating even the garment, the reputation spotted by the flesh. You're dealing with them, and love toward them is kind. Kindness ignores the elephant in the room. See, I don't have to come down to a person like that and say, you know, let's talk about where you're at, and boy, what a mess. If I'm a spiritual believer and I'm demonstrating an attitude, a wise attitude of mercy and so forth, I can, we're going to get into this in just a moment, but I can direct some things towards that person without keep pointing them and keep poking on that sore on them. This is what you're doing. This is where you're at. Now, don't forget where you're at and what you've done. Kindness goes, this is where you are. I like what Orrin Bidwell said one time when he was describing the word for encouragement. And he says one of the ideas or aspects of encouragement is, come over here where I am. Come over here where I am. That's what you're doing for that Christian. Now, how are you going to do it? The Lord's the one who's going to have to work in their heart. And He's the one who's going to have to be merciful. That's what verse 21 tells us. But how are you demonstrating that mercy? How can He use you? He can use you in about four ways. First of all, by your testimony, by your life. Like what Dr. Schaefer told us many times, and I always wondered what he meant, and I think I've related this before. He says, if you leave what you have been taught. Now, what he meant, what you've been taught, isn't just that you were in a class and I was talking and you were taking notes, so you're taught. No, he was talking about if you're taught by the Holy Spirit. That meant while I was talking and explaining things from Scripture, and the Holy Spirit was going, Mark, see that in the Word, in my Word? That's what it is. And then Mark was taught. And he says, if you leave what you have been taught, I'll haunt you. It was years later when there was a group of us, when this came up, and he said, this is what I meant by haunting. I'll still be where I'm at, where I have always been. And if I go over here and leave that alone, I look back there and go, he's still there. You know what that does to me? It haunts me. That's where I should be too. By testimony first, then by prayer. You can't talk a person. You can't talk a carnal person into spirituality. You can't do that. In fact, that's why it says in Galatians 6:1. That a person that's taken in a trespass, that person you can deal with. It doesn't tell you after they yield to that trespass. After they yield to that trespass, the Lord has to come in. The Holy Spirit has to come in and do a grieving ministry. And you can't, and I can't do that. But we can demonstrate a testimony that reminds them of what they can have and what they can enjoy. We can be praying for them. We can, with our testimony, have the proper attitude toward them. You know what? I don't care what they've been through or what they're going through right now. If, in fact, as I think and the heart knower knows, they're a brother or sister in the Lord, we're one in Christ. And I know how it's all going to end out. And I know how they're going to be glorified. But I'm fearful for what they will lose by means of fire. It'll be ash and it'll all blow away. I tell you, folks, we're talking about the future. We're talking about, if it's the future and it's a promise, what's going to happen in the future. For us as believers, we're talking about faith, promises and faith. I like what I've read recently in 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:5. Just happened to be, it's one of those things that makes it so easy for me to remember. You know what it talks about in both those passages, in both those letters? Unhypocritical faith. You know what unhypocritical faith is? It's not just knowing promises. I can collate promises. I can see, oh, that's a promise, that's a promise. You know what? Why Paul extolled Timothy, and he saw it first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice, and he was persuaded it was also in him? Unhypocritical faith, you know what he's talking about? That these ladies and Timothy, their grandson and son, didn't simply know promises. They were living in the light of promises. They were walking by faith. How often do we pray, Lord, help this person, Lord, help that person? And it's simply words. We're not connecting mentally, spirit, with our spirit, with the fact that we're talking to the God of the universe. And this is what He desires for the ones, the brothers and sisters that we're communicating about. And He is concerned and He is working. And there are verses, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5 and Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I can be supplicating and interceding for one another on that basis. And guess what? God says, join the team, Mark, because that's what I want to do. That's what I am doing. But do I believe it, or am I just saying it? Well, in this triage, you have to take care of yourself first. So you have to be building yourself up in the faith that'll separate you from doubt and from discouragement and from suffering and from lack of focus of reality. Build yourself up. Keep yourself or pay attention to the love of God, God's love for you and God's love through you. Be paying attention to that. And then you can help those who are wavering and those who have fallen off already. You can help those who are wavering by confronting them in love. And in love, you can, not by necessarily confronting, rarely if ever confronting, but by being a testimony, by having an attitude of kindness and showing a desire for their well-being and their return to a satisfactory, the only satisfying relationship that truly satisfies with the Lord, not concerning their sin nature, their flesh, and praying for them. And then possibly an action, a word toward them. As we're coming down to the end, now Jude, in verses 24 and 25, and we'll pick this up next week, is finally going to extol and point out the power plant. This is where the power is coming from. The one who is faultless, the one who is the only wise God, our Savior, the one to whom glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both in ages past and in ages to come, it will be so. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be exposed to your word. You have designed this for us, Thank you, Father, for Brother Roger as he's beginning this class upon the basics, the some of the detail, the foundation concerning the authority of your word. And so, Father, we have an accurate, authoritative communication from you that has been written down and passed on and preserved. It has been preserved with tremendous accuracy, more than sufficient accuracy, so that we can know not only general truths, but we can know the details of the things that you have breathed. Father, we can incorporate them into our lives, and we can take care of ourselves first so that we can be used by you to be a blessing to one another. Father, to that end, may we enter a new week as we give thanks. Amen. Someone told me that there was a dinner, and here I'm late already, late for dinner. But I'm going to ask Roger and Tim if they would come. And we're going to remind ourselves of what this activity is towards ourselves and towards one another. And I think, too, of what Oren has said or is going to be teaching on Ephesians chapter 2. It all has to do with this, one another, together, the head and the body. If you fellows would come, we're just going to go ahead. Lois will save the song for our closing. As we look at these two symbols again that remind us of our salvation, that yes, Christ is still in us. Haven't felt him lately? This is where you're going to feel him, up in your thinking. Christ in us and us in Christ. We are the bread, which he is the head, we're the members. That's what the bread speaks of the body. And that's still true. By the way, Roger said something in Sunday school this morning, and I wanted to comment on it, and I'm going to make a comment now. That the reason that people don't care for the things of God's word is because it's as Roger said, they have a presupposition. They go, I don't want it. You know what? You and I wake up in the morning with a, not that I don't want it, it's just that, what's that? You see, we wake up in the morning where we've got to start thinking correctly according to our salvation. And this is what we've got to remember, that Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ. The world's looking for tangible proof, and they can't find it. And so they said, this is unreal. This is crazy. These future promises, let's talk about something practical, something sensible that our senses can grasp. So we're looking and reminding ourselves of that which can't be grasped by our senses. I'm going to ask Roger if he would give thanks for the bread which represents us in Christ.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you provided for us in our position of a membership in Christ's body, where we're joined one to another and have a perfect relationship, and all of us joined in one under Christ, with Christ as the head. Thank you for this this position that provides for us the receptacle of our thinking as we go about the day and as we need the reminder of how you see us in Christ.
Amen. Paul says to the Colossians that in him we are complete or mature. Shall we partake? Tim, would you give thanks for for the cup, which represents the new covenant.
Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to not only be here, but to consider what we are remembering, and that is the new covenant, the eternal life that you purchased by the Son's blood, that has given us this supernatural ability that none have had in the past, that we can live out your character, that we can display your character, quality of that, of your life, your quality of life. And as we think on this and how that relates to how we relate to one another with the body, may we be mindful of this. Amen.
By means of faith, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. The one who lives in me can live out through me, and that life being lived out through me is a reverence and awe that's good or godly. In other words, it's exactly how he sees me to be in my Savior. It's possible. It has happened last week. It can happen again today. It can happen again in the days of this next week, however many or few they might be. Shall we remember together?